Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So let's grab our Bibles now and turn to Jonah chapter 3. And the title of the message is, The Message We Must Proclaim. Jonah 3. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we open your word, help us to understand what this message is that we must proclaim. Jonah proclaimed the message you gave to him, and a revival broke out as a result. What would happen if we would proclaim the message you've given to us? Could it change our city or our state or our country? Lord, help us to listen very carefully to what your word says. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard the story of an old codger who liked to go out and fish. And one day he was out on the boat. He had his line in the water. He's just waiting for a bite. And suddenly he heard a voice say, Hey you, pick me up. He thought, what on earth? He looks around. He doesn't see anyone. And again, he hears that voice, Hey you, pick me up. And he looks and suddenly he sees floating there in the water a frog who says for the third time, Hey you, pick me up. The old guy says, Are you talking to me? This is a true story, by the way. And the frog says, Yeah, I'm talking to you. Pick me up and kiss me and I'll become the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. Probably should have a female voice, actually. Pick me up and I'll... Oh, that was not very good. Okay. Pick me up. Kiss me and I'll be the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. So the old man reached down, gently picked up the frog and was putting the frog in his pocket. And the frog said, Did you hear what I said? I said, if you kiss me, I'll become the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. You'll be the envy of all of your friends. The old man said, At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. Talk about missing the point, right? Well, we are at the second half now of the book of Jonah, and we're coming to the real essence of the book. And I think sometimes people tend to fixate so much on the whale, they, like that old codger fishing, miss the point. It's all about Jonah and the whale, and could a man be swallowed by a whale? And if he was swallowed, could he live to tell the story? You know, there was an interesting item in the news you may have heard about some guys who were out fishing and some whales came by and opened their mouths up. Did you hear that story? Check out the screen. I have the video right here. Some guys are out fishing and they had their camera on, not me, the video. I'm waiting. It's still me. Oh, there we go. Okay, so here we are underwater and you see those fish, the whales right behind them. There's the whale. Okay, now I want you to look at the diver in the lower left of the screen. Okay. See how close? Now, I want you to watch it again in slow motion because you're going to see how close this guy was. And ask me, look at the size of the mouth. Look at the diver. Okay. He could have been a modern-day Jonah, right? You think he could have fit in the mouth of that whale? See, that's not the point. Yeah, the whale's in the story. Yes, I believe it, as a matter of fact. But there's only three verses dedicated to the whale. The real story of Jonah is a man was given a second chance and a city was given a second chance. A city renowned for its wickedness, known as Nineveh, was given a second chance, and a man known for his rebellion named Jonah was also given a second chance. The book of Jonah is about a man who was used by God to bring about a revival, the greatest in human history. The whale is but a footnote. Listen, Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh, which God described as a great city in Jonah 1:2. He refused, and the Lord sent a great wind, Jonah 1:4. Jonah was then thrown overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish, Jonah 1:17. But the ultimate story of Jonah is of a great God who showed great love. And if this story tells us nothing else, it tells us this. God gives second chances. You need a second chance? Have you done something that you wished you had not done? Have you missed an opportunity and wish you could have another shot at it? Well, there's good news here. And another thing that bubbles up from this story, no pun intended, is one man can make a difference. One woman can make a difference. One man who did what God called him to do changed an entire city, effectively a nation. And so that is the essential message of Jonah. What is it he was called to do? He was called to go and preach to Nineveh. And in the same way, we too have been called to preach, not to Nineveh, but to our country. And not only are God's orders the same for us, but the method is the same as well. He was to go and preach. And what is the Great Commission? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we have our marching orders, just as Jonah had his marching orders. And we need to ask ourselves the question, am I doing what God has called me to do? So let's go now to Jonah 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So let's identify some things we need to know from the story of Jonah. Number one, to reach our culture, we must preach the gospel. Again, to reach our culture, we must preach the gospel. God did not tell Jonah to go to Nineveh and be a good example. I'm just going to go and live a godly life, and the people will be able to tell by the way that I live that I really love the Lord. And in time, they too will want to love the Lord. No, no. God said, I want you to go and preach to these people. Now, when we use the word preach, maybe you think that means you have to yell, like I'm yelling, right? Well, you don't have to yell to preach. Preaching can be conversational. You can preach through an email. You can preach through a post on your Facebook page. You can preach conversationally. So the emphasis is not on volume. It's really on content. It's on verbally communicating the message of the gospel. We have been called to do that. And the problem is some churches have moved away from this. They've gotten away from evangelistic preaching and biblical teaching. But if you look at the early church, the church of the book of Acts, the church that changed the world, you'll notice that one of their secrets, if you will, was they continued in the apostles' doctrine. You see, they offered theology without apology, and we should do the same. And when Jesus started his ministry, the Bible tells us he was a preacher of the word. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus, in turn, sent his disciples out to preach as well. Matthew 10:7, he said, you go and preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. But why preach? Listen to this, because preaching is God's primary way of reaching lost people. I've told you before, if I were God, I probably wouldn't have done this. I mean, God could do anything. He could do it in a magnificent way in the solar system or in the heavens or through nature. He could just write a message in the sky, believe in me now. For that matter, God himself could appear and say, hi, I'm God, you're not. Believe in me now. Or he could raise up an army of mighty angelic beings to go around the world proclaiming the gospel. But the primary way that God chooses to reach people is through people, and I might add, through flawed people like you and me. Trust me when I tell you, the last thing I ever wanted to be was a preacher. I remember when I was a kid, I would go down to the beach at Corona del Mar, and there would be this guy that would show up dressed head to toe in black. Black coat, black vest, black pants. He'd wear a black hat, and he would stand out in the blazing sun holding his black Bible, and he would preach to us, tell us we need to believe in Jesus, and sweat was pouring down his face. And I'd look at him, and I thought to myself, that guy is nuts. Man, I would never want to do what that guy is doing. Okay. But see, the thing is, thank you. But the thing is, I discovered the power of verbally articulating the gospel. When I was in school, I wasn't the guy that, you know, excelled in the speech class. I was the one who didn't want to get in front of the people and talk. I was the one that wanted to work behind the scenes more. But you see, I realized that there's power in the message being proclaimed. And let's think about that for a moment. Number two, we are to preach the message he has given. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. It was the message God gave to him. Jonah had experienced a second chance himself, so it was real to him. Now he was to proclaim it to others. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for that which I have received from the Lord, I have passed on to you. Listen to this. Nothing is going to go through you until it has first happened to you. Nothing's going to go through you until it has first happened to you. See, it's a great thing to go through the Word of God, right? But it's even a greater thing when the Word of God has gone through you. It's not how you mark your Bible, it's how your Bible marks you. Jonah, you see, he was a changed man. He was a resurrection man. He had effectively, been brought back to life. Drink of water. Awkward moment. Okay, I'm over it. And so as he got that message out, it resonated with the people. And really, it is not for us to tamper with or in any way edit the message of the gospel. I think sometimes people think, well, I need to leave this part out because that might offend someone. And I need to add this because the Bible needs more of it. No, no. Don't mess with the message of Scripture. Don't mess with the message of the gospel. Your job is to simply deliver it. And I'll tell you why. There is raw, explosive power in the essential gospel message. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believes. The word that Paul uses there for power comes from the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite from. So to loosely paraphrase, Paul is saying, there is dynamic, explosive power in the message of the gospel. So our job is not to make the Bible relevant. We need to understand the Bible is relevant. See, when I step into this pulpit, I don't come up here thinking, okay, I have to make this interesting. I have to engage the interest of the people. No, I come up here saying, this is the Word of God. It is powerful. My job is to let the lion out of the cage. That's all. I know the Bible will do what God wants it to do. And so really, Jonah was a prophet that spoke for God. And we have the great prophets we read about in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Elijah. And the Bible says in the last days, your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Now, do we have prophets today like we had in especially Old Testament biblical times? Well, I don't know that we do. But I do know that God speaks to people through people. And a literal definition of prophesying is to speak for another. So let's think for a moment about that and apply it to our lives. Jonah was God's prophet to speak to his culture, and you are, in a sense, God's prophet or his representative to speak to our culture. Let's see what we can learn from what Jonah did that will help us in what we do. Number one, God's representative or prophet is usually an ordinary person. This is a good thing, right? Because that's what most of us are. God seems to go out of his way to use unlikely candidates to proclaim his message so he will get the glory. God is not looking for flawless, fearless people. He's not looking for perfect people. Think about Elijah. One moment, he is on Mount Carmel, challenging the prophets of Baal, winning the contest as the Lord God answers with fire. The next moment, we see him hiding in a cave because Jezebel, the queen, had effectively put a contract out on his life. So on one day, he's fearless. The next day, he's fearful. But yet, God used him. The Bible says, Elijah, he was a man just like us. And you know, sometimes prophets are least appreciated in their own homes. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You know, when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, it says he could do no mighty works there because of the unbelief of the people. Isn't that a fascinating verse? God can do what he wants, where he wants. But yet we read he did no miracle in his hometown of Nazareth. Why? They didn't believe it. Why didn't they believe it? Because they knew him when he was this big. Oh yeah, we remember Jesus. Oh, I have a few Jesus stories to tell you. Now, was Jesus ever a hypocrite? To the contrary, he was a flawless example. But they were effectively saying, oh, we don't know if we think he's all that here in Nazareth. Listen to this. The hardest people to reach are people in your own home. The hardest people to reach with the gospel are your brothers and sisters. And certainly your parents. Sometimes your children. Those who are close to you. Who've known you for years. Even the Lord did not effectively reach his own family until he was crucified and risen again from the dead. So my point is, a prophet is going to speak for God, but they're often an ordinary person. Number two, God's prophet or representative is speaking for someone else. They're speaking for someone else. The word you give is not your own. When I was a kid, I was a newspaper boy. Nowadays, people do it in cars. But back when I was a little boy, I would do it on my bike. And I had a very cool bike I just wanted to tell you about for a moment. It was a Stingray bicycle. And it had one of those banana seats with a little roll bar on the back. And the back tire was kind of a broad, slick tire. The front tire was a little bit smaller. It was sort of like a bicycle version of a chopper. But the coolest thing about my bike, I had a stick shift on it. And so I'd cruise around in my little purple Schwinn Stingray with a stick shift. And I had my bags hanging off of it with my newspapers. And as I would ride around, I would learn how to get the paper to where it needed to go. I got pretty good at flinging those papers. You know, some homes are easy. You get it up there in the porch. Others have a tree or a hedge. So you learn how to go over things. You learn how to do the sideways flip, you know. And so that's what I did. I was a delivery boy. My job was not to make the news. My job was not to write the news. My job was to deliver the news. That's who we are. We're a delivery boy or a delivery girl. Just deliver the message that God has given to us and realize it's his message. And listen to this. If our message is rejected, we don't take it personally. And if our message is accepted, we don't take that personally. You know, speaking for the Lord and standing on the word of God, I'm criticized, I'm insulted. People will sometimes tell lies about me. I accept that. It's like, okay, I choose to speak for the Lord and for his word. And Jesus told me there'll be persecution. But I don't take that personally. You know, I realize that just because of the power of the message. But I don't take it personally when people respond either. So in other words, I don't take the blame and I don't take the credit. I remember years ago, I was with Billy Graham at a crusade he was doing in Portland. It was an amazing crusade. There was almost a revival-like atmosphere in that city, and that's a very liberal city, Portland, Oregon. And God had really blessed Billy, and he had given a message that night, and many people had come to Christ, so we were leaving in the car. And his longtime friend, T.W. Wilson, was driving. I was riding shotgun, and then in the back seat was Billy, and next to him was his son, Franklin. So as we're pulling out of this crusade, I leaned around over the seat, and I said to Billy, that was a great message tonight, Billy. And Billy looked at me with those steely blue eyes, and he said, it's just gospel. I was like, I turned back around. I know. I was just trying to be friendly. Then I thought, oh, I'll say something else. So I turned back around, and I said, Billy, I love that point when you said Christ will resensitize your conscience. That was a great point. Billy looked at me and said, well, he can. I know. And I'm not saying anything else. So what I learned from that was you can't pin a compliment on him. That's a good thing. It was like water off a duck's back. I don't want to hear that. I just did my job. I'm a delivery boy. You know, I gave the message. Now the results are in the hands of God. We don't take the blame. We don't take the credit. We just deliver the message. Number four, the true prophet or representative of God recognizes the results are up to the Lord. The results are up to the Lord. They're not up to us. When we do a crusade like we're doing in the very near future, we do everything we can to achieve outstanding results. We put every effort into what we do with great attention to detail. And most importantly, we put a lot of effort into prayer, getting people to pray for the event, for the people that are there that don't know the Lord. But when I walk into that pulpit or step into the pulpit, I realize it's God's job to save people, not mine. I just have a message to deliver. Sometimes a response will be large, like it was with Peter on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 believed. Sometimes a response will be relatively small, like it was for Paul on Mars Hill when only a handful believed. But God does not require success. He requires faithfulness. And ultimately what the Lord will say is, well done, good and faithful servant. So your job, my job, our job is to deliver the goods and leave the results in the hands of God. Another thing I'll add about Jonah is he did not procrastinate. Once he knew what God had called him to do, he did it. Look at Jonah 3, dropping down to verse 2. The Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach to it the message, and I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, underline those two words, cried out. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah had a very specific message entrusted to him from God. Having looked at the messenger, let's think about the message we must now deliver. Here are three marks of a true, authentic, and accurate message. Number one, our message must be delivered with urgency. With urgency. Notice verse four says, Jonah cried out. By the way, that's not the first time he cried. He also cried in the belly of the fish. Jonah 2:1-2 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. You see, Jonah took the desperation he felt in the belly of the fish to the people he spoke to. Effectively, he was saying, look, God gave me a second chance, and God wants to give you a second chance too. He cared. He cried out. Do you care? The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said, winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. People can tell if you care. If you're robotic in the way that you share the gospel, that will not move people. You need to believe in God right now because God loves you so much. He sent his only son, and if you'll just turn from your sin. You know, what is that? Now, put a little heart in it. Put a little compassion in it, and that will speak volumes to the person. And Jonah cried out. He cared about these people that he was communicating with, and we need to pray that God would give us a burden. Listen, I could talk all day long about how to answer this question or ways to start conversations or things that I've learned about sharing the gospel, but none of that matters if you don't care about lost people. Jonah didn't care at first, and you can make a case for him not caring in the end. But at least in this moment, he cared. And he began to proclaim the message. And there was an authenticity in Jonah's voice. You know, he was a changed man. He probably was also a bleached man. You know, he was beached and bleached, right? Because he had spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale or a great fish. No doubt the gastric juices of the fish had bleached the pigment out of his skin. So he was probably ghostly white and stunk like no one has ever stunk before. He was like a fish market walking up the street. People probably smelled him before they saw him. Like, what is that? Oh, what? Who is that weird-looking white dude coming our way? And he came up with this message, but more to the point, there was an authenticity. I mean, this guy was for real. and people could sense it. A.W. Tozer said, and I quote, "The world is waiting to hear an authentic voice, a voice from God. Not an echo of what others are saying and doing, but an authentic voice," end quote. Authenticity speaks to people. Number two, our message must be clear and definite. Our message must be clear and definite. Any child could understand the message that Jonah was delivering. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, did not our Lord say that we must become as little children to enter the kingdom of God? I just love the childlike simplicity. You know, like even telling a story to my grandkids, you know, the way that they engage and listen, and a little Lucy distracted and you know, and you're trying to bring it to their level, but they get it. You know, they get what the message is saying. They understand these stories. The Bible and the gospel in particular is not simplistic, but it is simple. And I fear far too often we overly complicate it. We add things to it that don't belong, or we dare to take things away from it we think should not be there, when we should just proclaim it in its simple power. Well, how well did that work out? Worked out very well. In fact, we look at Jonah 3:5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice it does not say they believed Jonah. They believed God. The greatest revival in the history of the world came to Nineveh because Jonah preached God's message and not what people wanted to hear. And by the way, this might surprise you. There was an element of hope in this message. You say, what are you talking about, hope? 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's pretty hopeless. No, it was actually quite hopeful, because God could have leveled Nineveh without any warning, right? But yet in his love and his mercy, he warned them. He gave them time to repent. He gave them a final opportunity. Nineveh would be overturned. The judgment of God was coming. But here's a message of mercy. 40 days. You have 40 days to respond. 40 days to repent. 40 days to pray. We are effectively doing the same thing when we proclaim the gospel. John 3:16 sums it up. You all know John 3:16, right? Let's repeat it together. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that really is the gospel in a nutshell. Frankly, if I had to pick one verse in the Bible that I felt summed up the whole gospel, I would pick John 3:16. You have the message of love there. For God so loved the world that he gave. You also have a warning of judgment there. Whoever believes in him should not perish, implying that if you don't believe this message, you will perish. But if you do believe it, you won't perish. A Romans 6:23 is the same. First, there's the message. The wages of sin is death. That's the warning. But then here's the offer of forgiveness. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever God gives a warning, that's a good sign. Case in point, no warning was given to Sodom and Gomorrah, was there? God didn't raise up a Jonah to go preach. Lot could have done it, but he was afraid. He was too worried about what others would think about him. God effectively had to drag him and his family out of the city. God just said, I'm going to judge it, and boom, two people woke up. I saw you. Welcome back. They're like, what? Oh, yeah. He just said it's going to get judged, and it was. Sometimes there's no warning. Do you think God is warning the United States of America to turn back to him? I believe he is. I think he's been very gracious to us. Do you think we're listening as a whole to that warning? I don't think so. I wonder what it's going to take to wake our nation up. Listen, if God could bring a mighty revival in Nineveh with no better representative than Jonah and no more gospel than he preached in their streets, the Lord could surely do the same for America. Let me repeat that again. If God could bring a mighty revival in Nineveh with no better representative than Jonah and no more gospel than he preached in their streets, surely the Lord could do the same thing in America. We are to go into all the world and preach. Now let's talk about our message. We've talked about Jonah's. Let's talk about ours. We're to go preach the gospel. Now, I think most people think they know what the gospel is, but I wonder. Let me make a provocative statement. It is my opinion that most Americans have never heard an accurate gospel presentation. So, Greg, I disagree with you. There's preachers everywhere. I know that. But my statement was, I don't think they've heard an accurate gospel presentation. If I only tell people God loves them, I've not given them the gospel. If I only tell people God wants to judge them, I've not really given them the whole gospel. See, there are elements that must be in place for the gospel to be the gospel. If those elements are left out, then it's no longer the gospel. It would be like making a chocolate cake without chocolate. Well, I'm going to use liver instead. Now, that's not going to be a very good cake unless you're really carnivorous or something. And even then, I don't think you'd like liver. No, certain ingredients must be there for the chocolate cake to be the chocolate cake. And the same is true of the gospel. And what are those elements? Well, first of all, we have to recognize what the word gospel means. Literal definition is what? You got it. Good news. But sometimes, and I would say most times, before I can fully appreciate the good news, I have to first understand the bad news. And if I don't tell people the bad news as well as the good news, I could be guilty of offering to them a different gospel or a counterfeit gospel. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished. You're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. There are some that are throwing you into confusion because they're perverting the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? They're adding things to the gospel that do not belong. All right, so let's break it down. What is the gospel? Well, let's start with the bad news before we give the good news. We are all sinners. Every one of us have sinned. Sometimes in ignorance, usually on purpose. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God has given us the Ten Commandments. Why? So if we live by these rules, we'll become holy people? No, the opposite. The Ten Commandments are like a moral mirror. I look at them and realize I fall short. The Ten Commandments open my eyes and they shut my mouth. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'm not a sinner. And I will often say, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Usually they'll admit to one or two of those things. Have you ever committed adultery, etc.? Well, if you've committed any of those sins, you have technically sinned. And the Bible says over in James 2:10, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Now, some people will say, but I'm a good person and I live a good life. And I believe that one day I'll stand before God. He'll let me in to heaven. Now, sometimes Christians will respond by saying, you're not a good person. That's not a good thing to say. Because honestly, there are good people, right? I've met good people. Let me take it a step further. I've met non-believers that I think are better people than some Christians I know. My only consolation is the mean Christian would be worse if they weren't saved. Right? But I've met nice people. I've met non-believers that are trustworthy. Their word is their bond. They're a stand-up person. You like them. You like to hang around them. So it's not wrong to say that you can be a good person. And then there are people that are great humanitarians. There are people that have done great things. There are people that have been heroes. Lay their life down for another. A soldier that would throw himself on a grenade to protect his brothers. That's a great act of sacrifice and heroism. So when we say a person is not good enough to get to heaven, we're not saying there are not good people. The Bible says there's not one good, no, not one. The Bible is not saying there's no one good in general. It's saying there is no good in man that can satisfy God. See, we're talking about two things now. There are good people, yes, but are you good enough to get to heaven? Here's the problem. God has set the bar very high. He says, be holy as I am holy. Well, you're not holy, nor am I. So I fall short. Like, here's God's love bar, here's me way, way down here. And so I can't reach that level. That's the bad news. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. Here's the good news. Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, died for his sinners. No one is likely to die for a, or no one is likely to die for a good person, though some might be willing to die for a person who is especially good, or I should say a bad person. But God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, would you die for a bad person? No. Would you die for a good person? Maybe. Would you die for someone you love dearly? Good chance of it. But God sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Craig, this is like so basic. Why are you telling me this? Because I've seen far too many gospel presentations that leave this out. They don't tell a person they're a sinner because they're afraid they will offend them. But let me tell you something. If you don't tell them the truth, you'll offend God. This is the gospel. We have to tell them the whole truth. So they're a sinner, hopelessly separated from God. But the good news is Christ died on the cross. And this is what every gospel presentation needs to move toward. We need to make a beeline to the cross. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him would not perish. God sent his son for us. And to the point, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter echoes the same thought in Acts 4:12 when he says there is salvation in no one else under all heaven, no other name for men to call upon to save them. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, and it's Christ Jesus. So it's back to the cross. Christ died on the cross for you. The gospel in a nutshell is Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. Someone once asked the great British preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, if he could put in a few words his Christian faith. He said, yes, it's all in four words. Jesus died for me. And listen, there's power in the message of the cross, which is the heart of the gospel. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. But here's my concern. Sometimes in our attempts to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. We want to be relevant. We want to connect with them, but we don't tell them the gospel truth. This is what we need to do and get back to this and share it with them. One more Billy Graham story. I was with him for lunch. I've told you this before, but it really fits here. And we were sitting around talking, and I asked Billy if an older Billy could speak to a younger Billy after all your years of preaching, what would you emphasize? In other words, what would you say the younger Billy needs to know that the older Billy knows now? He said, I would preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood because that's where the power is. And I never forgot that. More on the cross of Christ and the blood because that's where the power is. That's true in preaching and that's true in one-on-one evangelism. Listen, if you can take what I've just shared with you, which is simply gospel, it's just gospel, as Billy said, then you, my friend, are armed and dangerous. You might say, well, Greg, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Well, do your best to answer the question. If you don't have the answer, don't make up one. But here's the bottom line. Give them the gospel. Tell them what Jesus did for them. Tell them of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and how much he loves them. Again, our job is to be delivery boys and girls. This message brought revival to Nineveh. Could the same message bring revival in America? Has America really heard the gospel? That's why we're doing Harvest America. We want to reach as many as we can with this simple message. Listen, this all happened because a man got right with God. A man got right with God. Let a Jonah get right with God, and the entire city of Nineveh get saved. Let a woman at the well drink of the living water, and she brings the whole town. Can God do a lot with one person? You better believe it. And God can do a lot with you. So you have your marching orders. It's time to go. To go and preach the gospel. Let me conclude by saying there might be some of you who are hearing the gospel as I talk about it for the first time. You've always thought, well, I believe I'm a good Christian and the good Lord loves me. And, you know, wait a second. Have you admitted you're a sinner? Have you turned from your sin? And have you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone to save you? If you've not done that, it's possible you've been believing a different gospel. My fear is there are people who believed a false gospel, who have a false faith, and thus they have a false assurance. They're walking around saying, I'm going to heaven because I walked down an aisle and prayed to ask Jesus in my life, but they never repented of their sin. And so they're living in overt sin. Oh, but I prayed this little prayer. It's not just about praying a little prayer. It's about turning away from that old life and following Christ. It's not about being perfect. You're still going to sin. You're still going to make mistakes. But it's walking with God and knowing God. Does that describe you? Have you made that commitment to Christ yet? Are you sure right now as you sit there and listen to this that your life is right with God? Do you have the certainty that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? If not, I'd like to help you believe the gospel so you can be forgiven of your sin. And if you need to do that, respond to the invitation I'm going to extend as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads, if you would, please. Everybody praying. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us and sending your son Jesus to die for us. And now I pray for these that are listening and watching. If they do not yet know you, Lord, help them to come to you and believe. Believe the good news and have their sin forgiven. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want my guilt taken away. I want to know God in a personal way. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, would you lift your hand wherever you're sitting? And I'd like to pray for you. Just lift your hand up where I can see it. If you want Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, raise your hand up. God bless you. Just raise your hand up. God bless you. Where I can see it, please. God bless. Now, I can't see all of you, of course, but the Lord sees you. Take this little step of faith. Raise your hand. You want Christ to come into your life. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? You want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to believe in Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Maybe there's some of you that, like Jonah, have been running from God. You know what is true, but you've turned your back on God. But the good news is God has never turned his back on you. And he loves you, and he's calling you back to himself. If you need to come back to the Lord today, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. You're a prodigal son or daughter. You want to come back to the Lord. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Just raise your hand up. God bless. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you that just raised your hand, if you would, please, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Again, stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. So wherever you are, you want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to come back to the Lord. Stand to your feet and I'll lead you in this prayer. You watching on the satellite campuses, on the screen, you stand as well. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You in Overflow here at Harvest. Wherever you're seeing the screen, you stand up too and make your commitment or recommitment to Christ. One final moment. If you're going to stand, stand now. God bless those of you that are standing. Now pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on that cross for me and paid the price for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that just prayed that prayer. God bless you. Listen, I have a gift for every one of you that just prayed their prayer. It's a Bible that looks like the one I'm holding here. This is called the Start Bible. It's a New Testament. It has some notes in it that I wrote that will encourage you in this commitment you're making to Christ. And so we want to give you one of these. Now, all of you that just stood and prayed their prayer, if you would please, here in the main sanctuary, I want you to get up out of your seat and go to that room in the back corner. And we're going to give you this Bible. So right back there, get up out of your seat, go to that room. If you're in the balcony, come down the stairs and go to this room. If you're outside in the amphitheater, come around to the back of the sanctuary and go to the room. If you're up in the court building, go up to the front of the room where the screen is. If you're at any satellite site, go to the front where the screen is. We'll give you the same Bible. So go ahead and make your way over there, you guys. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Amen. We're going to continue our worship as the ushers come forward. We'll receive our morning tithes and offerings. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for every one of these folks that have made this commitment. And now we want to make a commitment too. We want to go, as you've told us to go, into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, we want to engage people. We want to meet them where they are. And without apology, give a clear, passionate message from an authentic life. Help us, Lord, to be bold and to be strong and to take steps of faith. Use us to bring others to you. And Lord, as we invest now in your kingdom, we know that every gift given can be used to reach more people with this message, Lord. So really, as an act of obedience, will you tell us to bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse? We bring them, Lord. Use them for your glory, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.